Well, then. Well, we're looking at the life of Peter. We're looking at it through the lens of Christian experience, and there's lots to go at. He's a significant figure in the Gospels. He then goes on to write a couple of epistles, and he has a clear role in the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts or the Acts of the Holy Spirit. So tonight, having had that really interesting and gripping introduction, we're going to look at the question that the Lord Jesus Christ asks. And it's really the most important question that can be asked. There's lots of questions out there. Everybody's got questions. Think of the parliamentary questions on a Wednesday. I don't know how important they are. There's a lot of showboating going on within that pantomime. And then there are other people who have questions. There can be silly questions. There can be questions that no one can answer. But here is the most important question. The most important question. Christ says to the disciples, we know that they've gone to a private area, a quiet area after the busyness of the feeding of the 5,000. And the disciples have been with Christ for quite a while now. They've experienced different things. They've seen him at close quarters, and he asks them. But first he asks them, who do people say the Son of Man is? And what's so stark and so amazing here is the difference between the two answers. He asks them first, who do people say? What's the general public? And not only what are the general public, but those people who have been following me. Well, who do they say that I am? We know why they're following me. Because I speak differently. Here's a man who told me all that ever I did, and also I've been feeding them recently, and we know there's different reasons for them following, but who do they say that I am? What's the word on the ground, if you will? And the difference between the answer they give as regards what people say and the answer that the disciples give, and Peter's a spokesman for the disciples, is a real stark contrast. You see, the people were saying, well, some were saying, John the Baptist. I think Herod got a bit worried because obviously Herod had chopped off John the Baptist's head, a wicked act, and from a wicked man, and he thought perhaps John the Baptist has come back. The message of Christ and John the Baptist was the same, and perhaps he's come back, and people began to think, well, this is John the Baptist. And then some, having some understanding of the Old Testament, that it was prophesied that Elijah would come back, would be there before the Messiah. Well, it was John the Baptist who was the Elijah, if you will. He was the forerunner. They'd missed that, but they were thinking now, well, maybe it's Elijah. And then, again, Christ spoke with such authority, it took them back to the Old Testament and the prophets. For 400 years, there'd been prophetic silence. And there'd been a pathetic response to that silence. So all of a sudden, maybe this is like the way he speaks, the way he is, reminds us of some of what's written in the Old Testament. Maybe Jeremiah, or maybe some of the other prophets. We're not right sure. And the contrast between the answer that the masses were giving, the religious masses, that is, the people who were following Christ at the same time, at that time, the answer to that and the disciples is stark, so stark. And, you know, there's only one right answer. This isn't a multiple choice. This isn't one of those, have you ever had those maths questions where you get the answer wrong, but you get marks for working out? So you're encouraged to set out your working out. It's not one of those where, if you study a humanity, where like a history or a geography, where there's a little bit of woolliness is allowed, and you can sort of say, well, I'll give you half a mark for that. If you ever listen to those, I was listening to, I think it was something to do with music on Radio 4. I was driving my mother-in-law's car and her radio works, so it was a novelty. And this music channel, highbrow music thing came on. Well, I didn't have a chance. But some of these people, well, I'll give you 2 marks for that answer. You could have had more, you needed help, but I'll give you 2 marks, you know? This is a binary answer, it's either right or wrong. And what's this great contrast is that these other people, if you notice, there's a woolliness there. There is a woolliness. There's a sort of umming and ahring. There's a kind of indecisiveness. There's much of the speculative. They're speculating. That is more hopeful than anything. There's something theoretical. They would be discussing amongst themselves, well, maybe he's this person, maybe he's that person. There would have been this kind of meeting of minds in a group, and the sum total of their ignorance would have resulted in just that, ignorance. There's a sort of a hesitancy to the answers. All these different possible answers, maybe in and amongst it, there's we can cob together something towards the right answer. But when the Lord Jesus Christ asks the disciples, and Simon Peter answers on behalf of the disciples, what a difference. In the form of another Radio 4 programme, there's neither hesitation, deviation or repetition. It's clear, isn't it? Peter is clear. It comes out in the reading. It's not just his temperament here. He is a 2 feet first fella, but he's clear. Look at this. In the original, there were 4 definite articles. The is a definite article, isn't it? That's a contradiction. It's the definite article. But here you have this. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. The Son of the living God. It's clear, isn't it? It's definite. It's confident. And Simon Peter isn't just answering a question that has some theoretical value. For Simon Peter, this is the most important question. And the answer is the most important answer he can give in his life. You see, elsewhere in John chapter 6, remember that when Christ began to open up more about who he is, and the people who had just been fed by him and were following him really for a bit of a free lunch. And we all have our different reasons for coming to church, don't we? We've got our different reasons for coming to church tonight. But he began to probe further, and he began to open up about who he was, and people began to get uneasy. You see, this wasn't really worth the free bacon roll, or whatever it would be they would eat at that time, fish and bread. And then he turns to the disciples, doesn't he? He says, well, are you going to go also? There's this mass exodus of people. People have begun to understand that there's a cost to following the Lord Jesus Christ. People have begun to understand that there's something more to it than just a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling. And he turns to them, he says to his disciples, so are you two going to go? Where, Lord? Where can we go? Because you have the words of eternal life. There's no other option. We've come. There's no plan B. There's nothing else to be done with our life. You are the life. You are the eternal life. In you is life and an abundance of life. So that great contrast, friends, the great contrast between the answer of the masses and the disciples. There's only one right answer. There's no half marks. You can't guess. You can't be hopeful. It's not a theoretical question. It's a question that has massive implications. You see, the Bible says, doesn't it, that there's one way. There's no other name given amongst man whereby we must be saved. No other name under heaven where we can be saved. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ. And this question, you see, and this answer isn't just a theoretical answer. It's not just, if you will, a Sunday school answer. You know those Sunday school questions that invariably are either God or Jesus, you know, and you can see, I remember once there was a plaque on my grand's TV. I've spoke about her before, Violent Beecham, and on her TV was this wood plaque with darker wood in kind of strips. And what it was it wasn't the wood that was making the word, it was the space between the wood that was making the word. And she said, "Can you tell what it is?" "Well, you see," Sunday school answer, "Jesus." "Well, how did you know?" "Because no one else has seen it so far." "Oh, you must be gifted." "Well, no, it was a sure bet, really, wasn't it? Jesus," you know, that type of thing. "Well, you see, there's more weight to it than that. It's not a glib answer. It's not a glib question. It's not a glib answer. You see, implicit in this answer, implicit in this response, is a confession of faith." What is Peter saying? He's not just giving this answer that is going to be written down and people are going to say, "Full marks, Peter, you've done well there." He's giving this answer, and in this answer is this implicit confession of faith. He's professing who Christ is. He's confessing who Christ is, and he's confessing his faith in Christ. "You are the Christ." What's the Christ? What's the Messiah? Well, the one that everybody was looking to. We heard this morning, didn't we, about Adam and Eve. We heard about the fall. We heard about the eternal consequences of that fall. Death has come in because of Adam and Eve, because of sin coming in. Now death has entered in. And death is amongst all of us. And there's no escape. It's inescapable. But God, in his mercy, has a plan. He already had a plan. Nothing catches him by surprise. And we thank God for his plan. And what is the plan? That there's going to be one from the seed. There's going to be one who's going to be born. He's going to be our representative. Adam was our first representative, and he failed. And we can't blame him, because we would have done exactly the same thing, as we heard this morning. But now Christ comes, the second Adam, the last Adam. Christ comes along, the Messiah. And what is he going to do? He's going to put right what we have done wrong. He's going to pay the price. He's going to be the means of reconciliation. He's going to be the means of atonement. He's going to be the bridge, the mediator between God and man. That great gulf, that great chasm between God and man caused by sin. God is so holy, he cannot look upon sin. He cannot have a relationship with those in sin. He cannot entertain sin. He's a holy God. But then, you see, the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to bridge that gap. He's going to be the means of reconciliation, the means of redemption, the means of rescue. And who is this Messiah then? It's none other than the Son of the living God. The immensity, the enormity of it. It's not just one of us. We're all of us. We have this inherent sin. The question that the Duchess of Cambridge is asking at the moment, nature or nurture, with regards to five questions towards children under five. How much of it is towards nature, how much is towards nurture in terms of the environment? How important is the environment that a child is brought up in? Good questions to ask. But the point is this, both our nurture and our nature. It's sinful. We're in sinful surroundings. We are sinful inside. You don't have to teach a toddler to do wrong. It's instinctive. They're that fast learners because it's inside. They know. There's this fallenness about man. There's this fallenness that's so clear. Well, it can't be one of us then. So who's it going to be? Well, it's got to be a human. So what does he do? He sends his Son, the eternal Son of God. He sends the second person of the Trinity, the one who was there at the beginning saying, "Let us make man in our image." He sends him. And he's born of a virgin. He's born into our race. He's born into humanity. He's human. Ah, yes, but he's not fallen. And he doesn't fall. Throughout his entire life, there he is, the world and the devil attacking. The suffering that he endures, the righteousness that he has to live, the law that he has to keep, the humiliation of it, the condescension of him, the humbling himself to do it, the coming to serve. And he does it, doesn't he? He is the Son of the living God, holy man, yet holy God. He's the Messiah. And who is the Messiah? None other than the Son of God, God's only begotten Son, because no one else could do it. None of us could. None of us could pay the price. We haven't got the currency. Only God. And God's Son comes into this world in order to fulfill this plan of redemption, this plan of salvation that has been written even before and formed even before this world is created. And Peter's answer isn't just this then emotionless, theoretical answer. Peter himself is, what is he doing? He's showing his love. He's showing his commitment. Think of Ruth. It reminds me of Ruth. Remember Ruth, Ruth to Naomi? Your God will be my God. Where you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die. She pledges herself to Naomi. She pledges herself to God. She pledges herself to Christ. And Peter, here you see, it's the same thing. There's this assurance as well. You know, what a difference. You know the difference between answering a question. Have you ever done those quizzes where even before the person has finished, it happens very rarely with me, even before the person has finished asking the question, you know the answer. And you know it. You don't even have to check the card or if it's on a board game. You know it. Well, it's a nice feeling, isn't it, when that happens? It's as rare as 10 hen's teeth for me. But you see, Peter knows the answer. There's a difference. These others are speculating, hoping, ruminating, theorizing, chewing it over. Peter knows the answer. He doesn't even have to have the Lord Jesus Christ to say, right or wrong. He knows it. Why? Because, well, this is what we're going to come on to. Before we come on to it, though, let me ask you. Do you know the answer? Oh, we've got it written down here. This is, it's not hard to pirate fashion, is it? It's not hard if, you know, heaven won't be like coming up to these, I don't know what people's mindset is sometimes, but I don't know, the pearly gates, Peter at the pearly gates. And, right, what's the password? Well, it's not open sesame. That's Alibaba. So, right, here's a question. Who am I? Who is that person in heaven? Who's the center of attention? Ah, that's the Messiah, the Son of the Living God. Right, you can come in. Well, it's all right. So long as I remember that answer, I can get into heaven. That's not the way to answer the question. You see, Peter isn't just answering it with his mouth, if you will. He's answering it with his heart. It's not just that he's been told the answer. He knows the answer. Can I ask you, do you know the answer? Do you know who Jesus is? And you can go further, because this answer goes further. And the question is, asking this, do you know Jesus? Well, you say, how presumptuous. How can we know the Son of God? Well, look at this. How can we know? How can we know? How do we come to this answer? How do we come to that point where we just say in our hearts, yes, he is the Son of the Living God. He is the Messiah. He is our only hope. He's my only hope. How do we come to that point? Well, how is it with Peter? It's the same with us. Verse 17. Blessed are you. Oh, Peter, you are privileged. You are blessed. For this was not revealed to you by man. This wasn't come upon by a group discussion. You didn't find the answer in a fortune cookie. You haven't worked it out by your own cleverness. It isn't even, Peter, because you spent time in my company. This has been revealed to you, Peter. Think of it now. There's an object, and there's that cover over it. And you've no idea what it is. And people are stood looking. People are stood looking and trying to work out what's that object. And they could look and guess until the cows come home, but they'll never answer because it's covered. The object is covered. The object, as it were, is in darkness. Well, the Bible tells us we're in darkness. We're in spiritual darkness. We can't work it out. But then you see, it's revealed. Imagine now, the person comes along and removes the cover. And now we know exactly what it is. Why? Because we can see it. As plain as his day, we can see what the object is. That's what's happened with Peter. This spiritual blindness, this spiritual cover, this spiritual darkness. Death has come along, you see. What's one of the consequences of death? Spiritual death. So we may be alive physically, but we're all of us dead spiritually. We're born dead spiritually. Until God comes along and by his Holy Spirit removes the veil, removes the cover, and all of a sudden you see, my eyes were blind, spiritually blind, but now I see. Peter can see. Why? Because it's been revealed to him. He's been given the sight. Well, no wonder Christ said he's blessed. You see, this is the most important question that can be asked, and Peter knows the answer. Why? Because God himself has whispered it to him. Isn't that lovely? The mercy of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, the condescension of God. Oh, Peter, you are blessed. Has God revealed himself to you? Do you know that? Not, do you know that you have a good grip upon Christ? That's not what I'm asking you. I'm asking you this. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ, the reason this meeting is held tonight, to lift up his name, do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ, the one on whom every page on the Bible leads to, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the one to whom more documents have been written about than any other historical figure, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ tonight is the Messiah, the Son of the living God? Do you know it? And implicit in that know it is, do you love him? Do you hold on to that? Do you cling to that? Is that for you the most important thing in this world? Because it was for Peter. Well, if you can say yes, then you are blessed. You see, it's no small thing to be a Christian. It's the most glorious thing. Why? Well, you see, there's a broad road that leads to destruction. The Bible says, if we're not right with him, we're wrong with him. And we're going to face a punishment. A just punishment. The wages of sin is death. So you're going to accrue those wages. Every day of our lives, we accrue these wages. Not these wages that we'd want, but really this debt. And we're in God's debt. And God one day is going to call his debts in, as it were. The wages of sin is death. There it is, you see. It's appointed once for man to die, and after that the judgment. Stand before Almighty God and give an account of our life. What have we done? Have we kept the law? No, not a bit of it. Have we glorified God? No, we've fallen short day after day after day of giving him the glory that is due to him, because he is God and we have been created in order to bring him glory. Oh, but for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, the slate has been wiped clean. The debt has been paid. And not only that, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself is credited to our account. So we stand before Almighty God, we have an advocate by our side, and he says, but I have paid their debt. As far as the east is from the west, I remember their sin no more. It is just as if we have never sinned, and as if we have lived righteously, because it's the righteousness even of this Messiah, of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is placed upon us, so that for all eternity, you see, we can stand with Almighty God. We can stand in his presence because the price has been paid. But not just that, because that's then, as glorious as it's going to be. We can begin to live now because we're ready to die. We don't fear death anymore because that last death has been defeated, and the devil has got nothing on us because the Lord Jesus Christ, we are blessed in the beloved. The blood has cleansed us from the foulest of sins. All right, but what about now? What about in this life? Oh, friends, what's the point of life? What's our satisfaction in life? What joy do we get out of life? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I have come that you may have life now and have it in abundance. Well, what is it to have life? To be right with God. You see, that's what we're made for. You know, a child prodigy. Oh, you see, they were made for this. They're so gifted. They were made to play the cello, whatever it would be, made to be a footballer. That's their thing. Well, you see, We're made to worship God. We're made to give him all the glory and all the praise. God has condescended to make, to create. He didn't have to be. He's not lonely. He's got him. There's the triune God. There's his fellowship of love that goes between them in the Godhead. But now you see, out of this overflow of love, let us create this beautiful, wonderful, majestic, creative explosion. And there it is, all of creation. And the icing on the cake, man, made in his image. So that we can share something of the attributes of God. It means that we can have this relationship with God. It means that we can enjoy him and he enjoy us. It means that we can serve him. And the most pleasurable thing to serve him, to delight in him, to enjoy him, to be blessed by him, and to be a blessing to him. Or, you see, to be a Christian now means that. What a blessing, you see. Never ever think it's a small thing to be a Christian. That's a lie from the pit of Satan. Never ever think it's, is that it? No, the most important question means the most important thing about you, if you're a Christian or not. Never mind if whatever profession you're in. Never mind what you would aspire to. Never mind if there's somebody on the telly with 20 Olympic gold medals hung around the neck. They'd have to have a strong neck, wouldn't they? Never mind if there's all these different things about different people. Never mind if you didn't make it. What is it to make it? Where are you making it to? Mind this. Are you a child of God? I be the son of a king. Who be ye? Our position in Christ. We are blessed in the beloved. We are, as Peter says later on in his letter, what does he say in his letter? He says a few things, doesn't he? What does he say in 1 Peter? You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Oh, you see, what is it to be a Christian? It's the most wonderful of things to be a Christian. It's not a small thing. It's not a lifestyle choice. It's a revolution. Behold, all things are new. You are born again. You are born of the Spirit. You are become a child of God. You are adopted into his family. You are heirs of salvation, joint heirs with Jesus. To be a Christian is the most glorious of things. No wonder then that Jesus said, Peter, you are blessed. Is that it? No, there's more. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ goes on. He says, Peter, this hasn't been revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. This is a big thing, Peter. And he then says this, and these words have been, people have kind of wrestled with these words. What do they mean? This is how I understand it. You see, Peter gives this testimony, doesn't he? This is the testimony. This is the most important answer. This is the most important thing we can hear, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is the way, the truth, the life. He is the Savior, and there's only one way of salvation. There's no second option. There's no plan B. It's Jesus, Jesus, and Jesus alone. There's no other God, no other name, no other hope, no other system of belief, but through Christ alone. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's the testimony that these men then went on into the Acts of the Apostles. They went from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, telling people. And they were those that testified. They were those that stood up. Peter himself later on said, you men who put Christ to death, let me tell you, you murdered him. But let me tell you, he's the Son of God. Let me tell you, he's the Messiah. Let me tell you, your sins now, you need to repent. And this is the testimony that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Messiah. And what happened on that day of Pentecost? 3,000 saw. 3,000 had the veil removed. 3,000 all of a sudden, through the words, through the testimony, through that rock, the words of Peter, the words, the gospel, this testimony, all of a sudden they believed. They saw the truth. And what was happening? What has been happening since the time of Peter? You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, we're not saved in isolation. We're saved into the family of God. We're saved into the church. And the true church, only God knows. He sees the hearts. There's men and women filling the pews and the chairs of churches. Are they believers? Are they not? Ultimately, God knows. But you see, the true believers, what are they? They're living stones. And what do you need to build a nice big house? You need stones. You need these stones. And we need a master builder, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Oh, but he needs tools. He decides to use tools. He condescends to use us. Who are the tools? We are the instruments. And what is the method of bringing this bringing this to pass? Through this rock, through this testimony, through this gospel invitation. And there it is, you see, there's Peter, and he goes off. And in the Acts of the Apostles we see, don't we, this great effect of the gospel preaching, this great effect of people. And what is the great effect of this gospel preaching? What will be the effect tonight? Well, some will believe. Some will be loosed. Some will be free. Some will be born again because of the effect of this simple person bringing this message. What a privilege, you see, Peter. Not only have you received this message, not only has this message been revealed to you, Peter, but now you have this unimaginable privilege of being used to tell others about it. To tell others about me. You're going to be used, Peter. And on this message, on this testimony, on this gospel invitation, I am going to build my church. And that's been the case, hasn't it, for the last 2,000 years? How does this church function? What does Paul say later on? We preach Christ and him crucified. That's it. There's no gimmicks. There's no kind of razzmatazz. It's this simple but so vital message that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And God, in his wonderful sovereign wisdom, uses that gospel, uses that message to build his church. Oh, friends, if it is that tonight it has been revealed to you, and you can say, yes, I know who Jesus is, then you are blessed in the Beloved. It has been revealed to you. God has condescended to open the blind eyes. He's condescending to breathe spiritual life into you. Why? Why do you deserve it? You don't deserve it. You never will deserve it. But it's his sovereign, overflowing love. He delights to show love. He demonstrates his love to us in the first place with the Lord Jesus Christ coming down to this earth. And he continually shows this merciful favor to his people because he reveals Christ to them. And Peter, you see, is blessed not only to receive it, but now to tell others about it. Do you realize then how blessed you are for this truth to have been revealed to you? If you understand what I mean tonight, if you are a Christian by the grace of God, can you say, yes, I am blessed? It's not about yourself, not about your performance, not about how far you've come on. Doesn't matter any of that. That isn't what's being asked or discussed tonight. It's this. Can you see how blessed you are that God would reveal this to you? I'm blessed, right? But can you see how blessed you are that God would then say to you, go and tell? You see, we have the wrong view of it, don't we? Oh, we've got to go and tell others. No. Go and tell others. What, you mean I can tell others? You mean I can be the means that you would use to reveal this to others? You mean that you would trust this message, trust this answer with me to tell others? Yes. Really? Go and tell them. Tell everybody. And that's what Peter did, you see. Failingly, falteringly, but he told others. And you see, what's the effect of the gospel being preached, just as it will be tonight? You see, this is a most wonderful truth, but it's also a sobering truth. You see, the glory of it is, we have the answer. What's the meaning to life? We have the answer. What's the hope? What's the means of eternal life? What's the hope of being right with God? What is the thing that matters most above all things? We have the answer. But the sobering thing is, there's no other answer. Every other answer is wrong. It's a very easy exam paper to mark, isn't it? Wrong, 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 wrong. That alone is right. And for us then, who know we have this answer, all the privilege of then going and telling others. And God is with us. God will be with us. He's promised. He was with Peter. Yes, the apostles, well, there's something unique about them. Oh, absolutely. They're the forerunners. They're the first ones. Off they trot, and there they go, and God uses them amazingly. But have we not seen this through church history time and time and time again? The problem is we're looking to the left and to the right, and our expectations level. Whoa, we need to have great expectations. You are the God of Peter. You are our God. You used Peter. Will you not use us? You were with Peter, and the results were marvelous. Will you not be with us in the power of the Spirit, so that as we preach, as we, and yes, primarily the preaching of the word, but also the witnessing of the word, there's much, you see, required to those who are preaching the word. The judgment will be harsher. Oh, but to all of us, you see, who are witnesses, you see, what is this testimony that they had? They were testimonies. We are eyewitnesses of his majesty. They were those who were giving testimony of what they have seen and heard. We are simply those who are saying, look, I know the answer. I've seen it. What, you've seen Jesus? No, no, no. Not seen it with my eyes, but spiritually, it's been revealed. I understand these things to be true. I know it to be true. I'm sure of it. Well, tell us the reason then. Tell us, what must I do to be saved? Well, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we're living examples. We're visual aids. We're pointing, signposts pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there you see, we might only... There's somebody wandering through life and they're lost, and it might only be a one conversation that we have with them. It might only be a conversation on the bus. It might only be our very life. We won't necessarily know, but there we are, you see, we're pointing the right way. And then perhaps a little time God ordains it that somebody else would point the same way, and then perhaps a third person points the same way. We're all links in a chain, you see, and God uses us in that way. He's the master one over everything. We're just tools. We're never more than tools. But what a privilege to be used in the hands of the maker, to be a tool used in his hands for this master sculptor that is the church, and the privilege of it, you see. But the sobering aspect as well. Lord, help me not to point the wrong way. Lord, help me not to point to myself. Lord, help it not be when that person is passing by, I'm in a foul mood and I've not had my quiet time and all the rest of it, and I'm, the sobering aspect of it. But also, you see, for the hearers, you see, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. As I understand that, you see, the effects of the gospel. It's life to some, but to those who reject it, you've rejected it. There's not a plan B. There's not a back door. There's not an alternative choice, an alternative diet for those who don't like this or that or the other. This is the way. There's no other way. Sometimes, through your witness, it'll be as though it's the nail in the coffin for that person. Because you'll give out that witness clear and strong. You'll say, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And somebody will turn around and say, don't want it. Well, what a privilege. It's not a small thing, is it, this Christianity malarkey? It's not just this thing that people who haven't got much else in their life meet together to kind of have a chat about. Look at it with spiritual eyes tonight, friends. You are the means. You are what will be used. God himself. Blessed Peter are you. This has been revealed to you. And now, Peter, I will build my church on this testimony. And he's been doing it for 2,000 years since. This great edifice, the church, why? Because of this gospel that simply says, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, that we would see, that we would never say, I'm just a Christian. No. We are blessed in the beloved. It has been revealed to us, and now we are the means that God will use to build his church. And on that day, you look across, and there's somebody, and they say, "Thank you for pointing me in the right direction. Because I wouldn't be here if you hadn't." Amen. Let's sing. Oh, hang on, sorry. There we are. In Christ Alone. Let's sing In Christ Alone to finish. My light, my strength, my song. Father, we thank you for the privilege, the absolute privilege of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, O God, that for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, it is you who have revealed him to us. And we thank you, O Heavenly Father, that you choose to reveal him to us through the foolishness of this preaching, Lord. We thank you, O Lord, that we, O Lord, have this testimony. If indeed we are in Christ tonight, we can say that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Father, we pray that our very lives would point to that reality, and that, gracious God, in your condescending mercy, you would use that testimony for the saving of many souls, that on that last day we might look to the left or to the right, and we might see those to whom we have had our testimony has pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, O Lord, such love to us? You alone know, but great is our God, and greatly to be praised, worshipped, and adored. And Father, we pray, be with us then this week. In the power of your Spirit, help us to live out this Christian life and to know that we are beloved, blessed in the beloved. May the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be lifted up in our lives. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.